I have two of my classmates that died in their 20s. They didn't get to live to be 30s. So whenever I go home and I meet both the mothers, they're already crying because they were very close to us. We ate together, played together, we went to college. They both died serving in the military. And I know it's hard for mothers to bury their own sons and daughters. No mothers, no father want to bury their sons and their daughters. It is right for them that their sons and daughters should bury them. But today, many of you sit here and you have buried your sons, your daughters. Your friends' parents have buried their sons and daughters fighting for this country. The least we can do is pray for them today. That God in some way will heal, embrace, and comfort that those who have loved the lost one, lost the loved ones fighting for this country. So if you have any friends or family or relative that you know that needs prayer on this day, and you want to send out our love and prayer, can you stand for them in the gap so we can pray? Can we close our eyes? And you can stand wherever you are. You can stand for a family. You can stand for a friend or a relative. A family, friends, relative that has loved their lost one. Stand in the gap for them as we pray today. Dear God, our Lord Jesus, sacrifice is close to your heart because you knew what it was like to sacrifice your own son. And dear Lord Jesus, dying and laying down for somebody, for someone's life, is close to you too because you did that. Today, God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, dear Holy Spirit, you understand more than us what these families are going through on Memorial Day because they have lost someone they love, a son, a daughter, mother, father, a friend. And I pray, Lord God, that you will reach out to them, comfort them, speak a word of exhortation even in the midst of death, and find sense and meaning and purpose in the loss, just as we found the purpose in the cross and the death of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for liberty, life. We stand here on the life and promises that has been built upon by the forefathers in the blood and sweat that they have given to this country and for the generations to come. Dear Lord, may we rely on you, find strength in you, walk with you, serve you and trust you, that this nation will continue to fear the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, and honor you and lift you up, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a big hand. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Tell somebody today that we care for them. We pray for them. And we will continue to do so. This morning, I don't know, about 2 a.m., 3 a.m., I woke up from my sleep. And I wasn't very clear yet in my thought. And when I woke up, I had a feeling where I was so disconnected from God. And I was feeling abandoned, and I said, I'm a pastor and I'm not connected to God. And I was sick in my spirit. And immediately I started praying. And the first thing I did, oh God, and I started praying and looking up to Him and having that conversation and trying to connect with the Lord. The thought of me being separated from God is a fearful thing. Even in that few seconds when I woke up and I didn't feel like I was connected to God, if that was for eternity, I cannot bear it. That few seconds was enough for me to feel like I wasn't connected to God. And to think that I will not be connected to Him forever, that would be very hard. That would be very hard. See, Route 66, we have been doing this sermon, Route 66. So we can be forever with God. We can be forever with God. And today's sermon is on Paul and his letters that he wrote. Apprehended from death to life. That's the sermon today on Route 66. Apprehended from death to life. And we're going to look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and why he did that. Why he wrote those letters. You can follow on the scriptures and on the YouVersion. Paul wrote many of the letters to address specific problems within the church. He wrote it while he was on a mission field and while he was in a prison. See, Paul wrote a third of the New Testament. A third of the New Testament Paul wrote, 13. If you wanted to count Hebrew, it would be like 14. But the miraculous conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus bring a mighty consequential impact in the faith and life of Christianity. So in this sermon, I want us to find out about how the church, how we are apprehended by Christ from the apprehension of death. How we are apprehended by Christ from death into life. How we are apprehended by Christ to life eternally. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, one of the things that we read about salvation, the song that we sang, there is salvation found only in Christ. For me, that's like the crux of the letter too. The gospel that Paul wrote about. If you confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you know, Paul used to preach and go and teach. You'll find in Acts chapter 20, a young man named Eutychus, right? So Paul had gone to teach. And he started teaching, and his teaching went way into midnight. Okay? So when Eutychus came in, there was no place for him to sit. So where did he sit? He sat on a window. Right? That's the place he could find. He was sitting on the window, not knowing the sermon was going to be very long, I guess, you know, till midnight. In fact, it went through early morning. Paul was teaching. And so what happened to Eutychus? He fell down from the third story window and he died. So Santa Clara First Baptist Church, Do you want me to preach a long sermon? Do you want to live or die? Depends on you today. Yeah. I'm just going to let all of you die today. But the good news is, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Right? So long sermon kills people. But it also for opportunity for a miracle. So today, you'll see both miracles and fatality. I'm having fun. I don't know about you. I can have fun. I'm allowed to. So these letters are very dear to him. So you see, when people come, they are there the whole day, the whole night, early in the morning, because the matters were serious. They want to hear about it. They want to talk about it. So sleep at their own peril this morning in this church. So let's go to Romans, okay? Exciting thing. In Romans, Paul wrote to the church in Romans, and the reason why he wrote to sola fide means in Latin by faith alone. Okay. He wrote to the believers in Rome that we are justified by faith alone, not by good works. See, he was in Corinth, the church that he planted, and he wanted to go to Rome. He hasn't gone to Rome. He hasn't seen the believers there. He has heard about the church. You know how he heard about it? Because even Priscilla and Aquila, they had come from Rome, and they were the one tent maker that helps in the ministry of Paul. Okay? So he's writing to the church in Rome, to all the believers, and making a sound doctrinal teaching to them to say that we are justified by faith alone, not by good works. Not by good works. Justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the justification by God leads us to have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have peace here this morning? Yes. You have peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't your work. And we read this. If we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. See, Saul was born at the same time as our Lord Jesus Christ. So his circumcision name is Saul. In Greek, Paul. So don't get confused. It was the same name, Saul, Paul, Greek and Hebrew name. He's a native of Tarsus. Very interesting. In Tarsus, there is a great university at that time. Even better than a university in Athens and Alexandria. So this is there were only three universities at that time. Tarsus, Athens, and Alexandria. And Tarsus University was better than Athens and Alexandria. It would be like Harvard, Yale, Stanford. You can see how good universities. And Paul went to Tarsus. He went there to study everything, to become a rabbi, teacher, philosopher. He went there to this best school. There he became a student of a popular teacher, Gamaliel. According to the Jewish custom, of course, Paul learned one of the trade, sacred trade. And what is that? That is tent making. Tent that are made from goat hairs. That's what he learned. And you find him working with Priscilla and Aquila, who was also involved in tent making, and they were in Corinth making tents so they can support themselves as they were planting churches. Are you with me? Right? Stay with me this morning. It's a very exciting thing. So, let's go back to his father. His father was one of the straightest sect of Jew, a Pharisee. We didn't hear anything about Paul's mother in the Bible, but from the upbringing and references that he made about being a motherly, taking care as a mother, being righteous, we probably assume that she is a pious woman. Okay? Her upbringing had made her who she is. But we know in Acts 23 that he is from the Benjamin's tribe, a mixed, pure Jew. Even though he is a Roman citizen, I don't want you to get confused. And in Romans 16 and 11, you'll find that Paul has a sister and relative. He made references to those things. So though he was a Jew, his father got a Roman citizenship. We don't know how he got it. By married, by serving, we don't know. But his father got the Roman citizenship. That's why Paul is a Roman citizen. After the period of his student life, he went back to Jerusalem. There he met the Christians after his graduation from university. And he started persecuting the church. In fact, he saw Stephen, one of the deacons, full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was preaching the gospel from Abraham to Jesus Christ, and people wanted to stone him to death. According to what we hear and what we read, Paul was the one who collected the clothes and watched over that. He saw people stone Stephen to death. Now, because of this persecution, the Christians were scattered all over Samaria, outside, right? So when the Christians fled Jerusalem, what did Paul do? He was very angry. He went back to the priest and said, "Give me a notification, permission to go after them." And they agreed. So he went breathing, threatening life and death to Christians. And on the way to Damascus, when he was about to reach Damascus, there God apprehended him. Christ apprehended him. A light from heaven came. He heard the voice, nobody else, him. "Why do you persecute me?" Acts chapter 9. He said, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus Christ that you're persecuting." That's the beginning of the miraculous conversion that's changed the history of Christianity. That's what we're looking at. And out of that conversion experience, Paul is writing to the church in Romans. Because he was very passionate, and he thought that he was doing a great service to God by persecuting, threatening, and taking lives of the Christian. And he said, "No, it's not on works. It's not on how passionately you fulfill the work and the law. It is in the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all the work for us on the cross of Calvary." That's what he wrote to the Romans. Now, when you come to Corinthians, very interesting church. It's a popular church, full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People hear about this church. In fact, one of the first churches that Paul planted. Okay? People know, oh, Corinthians, they can sing in tongues, speak in tongues. You know? They can do all kinds of things. All the spiritual gifts. What was in there? Unity wasn't there. They were divided. In fact, they come and even eat at the Lord's Supper, right? And when the Lord's Supper has become a big meal, what happens is that instead of serving the poor people, the rich people will stroll in, right? Come into the first place, sit there, eat, drink, and they get drunk. And some of them have gone to sleep, maybe die. Okay, they misuse these things. It's like this, you pop in into the church 1 week to get some miracle, you know. I'm popping in for a miracle. I'm going to have feet on the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. I'll pop in with my pot belly, you know, fill myself up, have some wine, eat some meat. Kick the poor behind. Let them come later. Let them eat whatever is left behind. There was also sexual immorality. You know, food, wine, drinks, all these things even lead to sexual immorality. Some of the Christians were going into temple prostitution. They were eating and sitting down at the party as Christians. And you eat and drink and wine. The next thing, what happens? You know, you follow the crowd and do whatever other people are doing. And there was division already in the church. Chloe wrote to Paul. There were three other people that wrote to Paul. Paul had to send Timothy to investigate what was going on in the division. And they didn't like Paul. They didn't like Paul at all. They say they even questioned Paul's apostleship, right? So one of the things that you find with people is when you can't find wrong in their faith and how they live their life, do you know what they do? They talk about your physical. Oh, that pastor, Santa Clara First Baptist, he's very short. We like tall pastor, you know. Oh, you know, he can't talk properly. He's funny, weird. We like tall, big guys, boom, bam, pastor, you know. So they go after character. They go after the character of Paul and say, you can't even speak properly. We don't like the way you dress. Because they couldn't find with his faith. And Paul has written this. There was a question in chapter 1 Corinthians 4. People are asking questions. He has responded in chapter 5, a letter which we don't have. Okay, we have first and second letter. But there was another letter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9. He refers to it, that there was another letter sent for the problem that was in the church. So division in the church, sexual immorality, eating food, division, Paul's leadership, they don't like it. So he was writing to them. And to say that Jesus is the foundation of the church. You don't belong to Apollo. You don't belong to Paul. Do not associate yourself to which preacher? Santa Clara, First Baptist Church. Our church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not associate our church with anybody. Anybody. We associate ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in resurrection. In Corinthians, they said there was no resurrection. And Paul preached the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read from verse 1 to 6. Right? And he laid out the gospel there. What did he lay out? Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he appeared to the apostles and 500 people. And he said, if there was no resurrection, then the faith that we have is a lie. It's all in vain. And if there is no resurrection, Christ did not die. This gifted church, popular church, do not believe in the resurrection. And he has to write to them on this doctrinal thing to say, you take away Christ and his work out of it, and there is no church. Christ is the foundation of the church. See, on Route 66, the foundation of our road is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a commercial break. Route 66. Hello? The Flores family went to Route 66 and picked up a gift and brought it for me. You see that? I love that kind of church members. So, what can I say? You're free to outdo them. All right. The Dubs won. Commercial break is done. Let's go back to the scripture. So, Corinthians. Now, in the second Corinthians, of course, they went to investigate. It's a positive thing because the discipline was taken care of those who have sinned, the brother. This unity was taken care of. But in the section, at least the three chapters in 2 Corinthians, Paul's still not happy because some of them are still against Paul. Okay? And he said, I'm coming to you guys the third time. So you take care of your business before I come and punish you. That was the letter, how it ended in 2 Corinthians. Now let's go to Galatians. Paul wrote to the church in Galatians. Now, in Acts chapter 9, when the conversion happened, you will find in Acts chapter 9 that immediately he started preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. You'll find that if you read from Acts chapter 9. But that's not the case. Because when you go to Galatians, Paul wrote that when he was apprehended by God in Damascus, what happened after the 3 days when Ananias came and prayed for him and he recovered his eyesight? He went to Arabia. See? For 3 years, Paul was in Arabia. You'll find that in Galatians. What was he doing in Arabia? God was training Paul. And that's why he said, the words that I receive are given to me by Christ himself. For 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit taught to him the inspired word that he was writing to the church. So after 3 years, he came back. And you find himself preaching in Jerusalem. And what happens? The Jews are going to persecute him. That's why he was let down with a basket because they want to kill him. But so much power. He said, the word that I preach to you does not come with just mere words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He received such power in Arabia for 3 years from the Holy Spirit, and he's coming with this great anointing to teach and preach the church. So you find in Galatians that. So the main point in Galatians is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace, by the grace of God. He's writing that again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot rely on our work. We cannot rely on our work, but we can surely rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to have faith in him. Galatians 2, if you read, you can read the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 20 onwards. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not our work. It's the work of God. We want our church to be kind. We want our church to be loving. We want our church to be gentle. We want our church to have patience and long-suffering. People talk about, oh, we are a great church. We are up to date with our technology. We have great sound, great light, which I want too, by the way. Okay? But more than that, I want people to say, Santa Clara First Baptist Church is full of kindness. You want to experience kindness? Go to First Baptist Santa Clara. You want to experience a gentle church? Go to First Baptist Santa Clara. You want to go to a church that has the love of Christ? You go and experience in Santa Clara First Baptist Church. Shall I encourage you this morning? So when we have the intro class for membership, we have two visitors that came. And after we went through our church, what we do, what we serve in the community, in this country, outside, the grill and other things. This guy, he asked me a question. It was a statement. It wasn't actually a question. It's just an explanation. Coming from a different place, different country, and coming to Silicon Valley, very different. And he said in Silicon Valley, everything is about yourself, yourself. Even the church is about themselves, themselves. Right? It's all self-serving. We have gone to many churches, competition, productivity, performance, output, and the church also behaved like this. And he looked at me, and Greg was there as my witness, and he said, Pastor, how is it that Santa Clara First Baptist Church is able to do differently than all the other churches here? It's just that blew me away. I was very touched, and I'm like, whoa, what a great question. You encouraged me. We have a new visitor that comes here to see that Santa Clara First Baptist Church is doing things differently. Right? And if we have a brand, our brand, I want our brand to be the Holy Spirit brand. The gospel brand. Taking care of the poor brand. Our brand is for the poor. Our brand is for the gospel. Our brand is for the Bible. We are Bible-centered church. Christ-centered church. Community-centered church. That's who we are. So he goes to Ephesians, and he wrote to them in Ephesians. And the things that why he wrote to Ephesians is because, see, God has an eternal divine purpose of reconciliation for us. Right? In Ephesians, he says, we are good workmanship, created in Christ to do good works long ago, prepared by God beforehand. He wants to make clear to the church there. And he's saying, you see, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, right? One Lord. What else? One faith. One baptism. One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The eternal divine purpose is in Christ, who is trying to reconcile everything to himself, and we are part of it. That's what Paul's writing to the church in Ephesians. Oh, hallelujah. This is a good teaching to stay on Route 66. That's why people were there till early morning, the whole day, past midnight, early morning, to listen to these things. And he wrote to the church in Philippians that contentment is in the cross, in the Christ, not on circumstances. That's why he was saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? I do not want you to get misunderstand with this cross. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about like, okay, it may be too, but it's not about kicking the mountain across the nations, pushing the mountains. But in this context, it's about I am able to be content whether I have more or less. It's not about being a superwoman and superwoman. God is already super almighty. This is about I am content with Christ, and even if I don't have all the wealth that my neighbor has, I'm still content in Christ. Because the church in Philippi, they were not rich like other churches, but Paul's sending to say thank you to them for sending the offering. That's what Paul's doing. He was sending Epaphroditus to tell them that they have received the offering from Philippi. And Paul wanted to acknowledge the generosity and the gift of the church. He wants to say thank you. In fact, this is one of the church that has very minimal doctrinal errors. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. You read in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My father died when I was 11 years old. My mother knew he was going to die, I think. And one evening, I remember, my mom and dad having a conversation. My mother's crying. My father could hardly move. He could just talk. And they were talking about his funeral. I didn't hear properly. But the one thing he said is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Even if I die, I die in the Lord. Even if I live, I live in the Lord. That is better than all the wealth that he could have left for me. That line. When I think about my father, I think about that line. That he died in the Lord. And when he was alive, he lived for God. It's a great assurance that gives me peace. And Paul's saying these things to the church. That it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Colossians, he wrote that the Lordship of Christ and the call to be Christ-like. The call to Christ-likeness. You see, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. So live a holy life. Redeem the time with outsiders. Do not just receive the love of God and do nothing. Be kind, be gentle, be hospitable. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, full of grace. It's very interesting, like any other church, even in Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were confused about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, these days we have a lot of series, Walking Dead. How many of you like Walking Dead, the series? I don't know, right? The zombie things, right? And we are preparing ourselves for the zombie age, right? Zombie doors, zombie nests, digging holes, and storing food. Even Christians, oh, the last days are coming. Thessalonians were thinking about that too. Okay? Now, let me tell you this, and please don't misquote me. I want to say this very carefully and gently. If we live a Christ-like life and live the life that Christ, the life that pleases the Lord God Almighty, okay? Are you with me? If we live a Christ-like life and live the life that is pleasing to God, it doesn't matter whether Christ comes today or tomorrow. You hear me? You should not concentrate on when he is going to come. You should rather give attention to how you live today. That is more important. Because if you stop living a Christ-like life because you're waiting for the second coming, you've missed it. You've missed it. Because you might just not be in the number. But if you live a Christ-like life and God-pleasing life today, it doesn't matter. Midnight, early morning, you'll be dancing with the Lord of the dance. If there's a rapture, the trumpet, it doesn't matter. You will be in it. You'll be in the number. You'll be on Route 66. So take care and pay attention of how we live rather than storing up food for tomorrow. I said it. I hope I didn't lose any church members the next Sunday. For the Lord himself will come one of these days. That's the reason why he was writing to the young Timothy. And he said, I want you to persevere in the faith and preach the gospel in season and out of season. Because these things are very important. You preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. See? He wants to teach about reputation and qualification of leadership. And he wrote to the young Titus on leadership. And he said, a man should be blameless. One wife, having faithful children. Not self-will, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. Not violent, not greedy for money. But hospitable and lover of what is good, sober-minded, just holy self-control. Holding fast on the word of God. These are the people that should serve in the church. Not with a lot of people that have knowledge and degrees and how much they make. I want people with self-control. People that are hospitable to lead the church. Not degrees, but integrity. Not certificate, but character. I want people of character to lead the church. Not diploma and degrees, but devotion. And the last letter that he wrote is to Philemon. Some of you say Philemon, however you want to say it. You should be happy this is the last letter, right? You can finally go home. Hallelujah. There's grill, by the way. It's about Christian relationship and how to use authority. It's very interesting in this letter, if you haven't read it, the shortest letter that Paul wrote, the Philemon. And you see, he had a slave, Onesimus, because he was a slave owner. And what did Onesimus do? He robbed his master and ran away to Rome. If I were the master, I would be very angry too, right? You'd be upset too. Maybe you guys are holy. Okay, I am upset. But in Rome, Paul met Onesimus. And through his witnessing, Onesimus has become a Christian. Now he's writing to Philemon and to say, please do not treat him as a slave anymore, but as a brother in Christ. In fact, he said here, very, very touching letter, as a beloved brother. He went more than that. He said, if he has wronged you on anything, put it on my account, I'll pay for it. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything on Route 66 is about loving God and loving our neighbors and how we treat those under us speaks about who we are. How we treat the weak, the down and out, how we treat those who are different, how we treat those who are under you as owners, business owners, leaders, authority in place of authority, how you treat others speaks about what kind of route you're on. Paul takes from Roman to Philemon, and it's about God's love, total devotion to Christ. And if we live according to how Christ wants us to live, we are on our way. So we can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. Let's ask the worship team to help us. Then be on the way to Route 66, fighting a good fight for the Lord, living the life that He has asked us to live. Father, we thank you for your word today. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to love you, to serve you, and to live for you. Let the church live out loud for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, come and anoint us with your mighty power. We want to experience the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus and the miraculous conversion experience in Christ Jesus. Let's be on our feet and praise the Lord God.